Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. On our way to church this evening, one of my kids asked if, when we have the catechism program, I shorten the sermon. And at the very same time, I said yes, and Stephanie said no. Well, now I'm motivated. Who's going to be right? This evening, we're concluding our introductory time on the Ten Commandments. Two Sundays from now, next Sunday is our Lessons and Carols. The next Sunday after that, we're then going to be diving into the Ten Commandments in order. This evening, continuing a time of introduction. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And actually, I want to keep reading the next section, so we're going to read through verse 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we continue to consider how we are to read and hear the commandments of your word, we pray that you would use this time to direct us to wisdom, to the wisdom of your law, to its truth and goodness and beauty, to the wisdom you have revealed to us perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, as you direct us to Christ as your wisdom, that you would also give us that good life of following him. It is our desire not only to do what your word says, but truly to love and desire what we ought to love and desire. For this to happen in our hearts and the hearts of generations to come, it must be your work in us and among us. And so we seek that from you now as we gather together around your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago before our scripture reading, we are in a time of introduction, anticipating our study of the Ten Commandments in the coming weeks. We've been asking many questions of how God's Word affects and guides how we hear the commandments of Scripture. I am not skipping anything. We're not reciting Lord's Day 34 because we've done that five times now, so we're going to call that good. So we're staying in this Lord's Day, though, as it is the one introducing to us our time in the Ten Commandments. This evening, as the end of our introductory time studying God's law, I want to remind us of some themes that we have talked about many times regarding the wisdom of God's law. My goal here is twofold. First, your outline is my attempt at summing up in one place a bunch of things that we've spoken of in many times, but in a more scattered way. Themes that have come up in various times back in our time studying Proverbs, actually the last time we studied the Ten Commandments through the Catechism, these ideas about God's law being wise. I want to gather all of that together here in one place on your outline. Second, my goal is to introduce for many of us a theme that we need to embrace throughout our time studying the Ten Commandments. And so that introduction, what I'm wrestling with here is I know that for many of us, you may be hearing these things for the first time. For others of us, much of this is going to sound familiar. I'm aware of both of those. Both of those are my goal. If you have heard parts of this before, view this as an opportunity to sort of put it all together. What it means to say that God's law truly is wise. Now, you can see how this is structured on your outline. First, I just want to talk about this idea, God's law and wisdom. Second, persuade us of why this matters for life. And then third, why this is all good news, how it sheds light on the gospel and is part of the gospel that God's law is wise. First, the big idea. God's law is not arbitrary rules imposed upon the world, but a description of reality. Our whole time this evening, our whole brief time together this evening, this is the idea we are talking about. We face, letter A on your outline, a real and constant danger of viewing God's law as arbitrary. Now, what I mean by arbitrary, we use this word in a popular sense, it's a little bit misleading, but I do believe this is a constant problem for us, that we often relate to God's law as though the world was simply there, and then God likes to make up rules, so then he gave us a bunch of rules. And in fact, if you think of God's law as being arbitrary that way, the world was just sort of there, and then God likes to make up rules, so he gave us a bunch of rules, you can almost feel like God is just sort of trying to trip us up. Like the whole problem of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, the things we do that bring out our sin, that reveal our sin, it all seems like the problem starts maybe by God making up a bunch of rules. I want to ask you this question, though, in an even more challenging way. Could God have made up different laws? Now, this might be a more challenging question than you think. I want to dwell on this a moment. I want to persuade you. We have this problem of thinking of God's law as arbitrary. Could God have made up different laws? If God wanted to, could he have said, oh, never mind, stealing is okay? Is that a possibility? Now, this answer is not quite as easy as you might think. Some of us, I'm guessing, are inclined to say, no, God could not have. Well, why? Well, the reason we often give is because we say, well, stealing just is bad. And if you talk that way too much, though, it's almost as though there's these laws existing over here that God has to submit to. And if you keep talking about laws over here that God has to submit to, well, what have you turned those laws into? Well, it's almost like they are God over the Creator. We can't say that. Well, then some will veer the other way and say, well, then I guess maybe God could have made the laws different. He could have said stealing is okay. But that's not good, because that makes God arbitrary. What arbitrary means is not random. Arbitrary means pure will, purely according to his will. In other words, if we say God's law is arbitrary, what we mean is that God's law is simply because he said so. Well, what's the resolution to this? We don't want to say there's laws that God has to submit to, because then where did they come from? But nor do we want to say God can just make up whatever he wants, because then he's not trustworthy. He could keep making stuff up. Well, the answer is to say that what God says in his law reveals his character, who he is, who he just is goodness. And what that means is God's law could not be otherwise, because God's law reveals the goodness of who he is eternally, the goodness of his character. And so we say God could not simply make up different laws, not because he is submitting to laws that are separate from him, but because God's law reveals him. God's law makes him known. It reveals his goodness, his justice, his righteousness, his love. Remember, we say God is love. And what that means then is, as God's law explains the life of love, well, it's revealing something of who God is. God then is the creator. So when he creates, his creation reflects his nature. Do you see then when we're coming around to our big idea? If God's creation reflects his nature, then what his laws are saying is not, here's a bunch of rules I'm throwing at you because I like to be bossy and make up rules. It's God saying, here is how the world works. It is God saying, here is goodness, here is love, here is the way I made the world to be. God's law, then, is not rules that he imposes on the world, back to number one, but a description of reality. This is something we actually can learn from how Israel viewed the laws that God gave. Letter B on your outline. In the nations around Israel, laws were often viewed as collections that wise kings gathered rather than rules imposed by mere power. This was the context in which laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy were heard. This is a fascinating idea, and there's been some recent scholarship discovering this, that in nations around Israel, kings often thought of laws in this way. That the kings did not think of themselves as being bossy, simply saying, I like to make up rules, and since I'm in charge, you have to listen to my rules. But they viewed their laws as being collections gathered over time of what clearly is good. Now, this doesn't mean they always got it right, right? Every human is a mixture of wisdom and foolishness. But the way the nations around Israel thought of their laws was as something observed. Now, think about that, something observed. It's not just murder is bad because the king says don't murder, but rather the king looks around at the world and wisely observes murder is bad. That there is something about the world that makes this clear, and the king is collecting, gathering together those ideas. That is how Israel would have heard God's laws. Not Israel saying, well, I guess things could have been otherwise. I mean, we could be doing whatever we want, and that would be great, but God gives us all these rules. Rather, God is wise. He is the one who made the world, and he gathers together in his law all of those true things about the world. God's law is a description of reality. It's like an owner's manual for something you have purchased or something you need to put together. If you need to put together something you've bought, you bought a bike and you have to piece it all together, you're not complaining about how the owner's manual is restricting you with a bunch of rules. You are thankful for it as guiding you into how to most enjoy this thing that you just bought. That is how God's word is speaking of God's law. Not rules that are restricting, but the path of freedom, the way that will work, the way that will be good. Letter C. Flowing from that then, the book of Psalms and Proverbs are very clear in speaking of God's word as shining light on reality and giving wisdom about the world. Now we just read from Proverbs chapter 8. Has been working our way from Proverbs time to time. That's beautiful timing because that speaks of the wisdom through which God made the world. That's a very deep chapter. Much more simply summarized as Proverbs 3 verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. Now that doesn't mean wisdom existed apart from God. It means wisdom is part of God. It is an attribute of God. Although Proverbs 8 also speaks of wisdom being distinct from God. This is how the early church formulated their theology of the eternal Son, who Jesus is. But we're trying to stay short tonight. What is the point in Proverbs 3:19 that wisdom, part of God, who God is the wisdom through which the earth was created. And so reality itself expresses that wisdom. So the book of Proverbs comes, and it's not like, you know, you have all these different wise people, gurus, spiritual leaders, different religions and faiths, and they all have their option for how to live. And Israel says, well, we serve this God, so we're going to go with the wisdom he is saying. That's not what Proverbs is saying. It's saying, this is the God who made the world, and therefore this wisdom, we love this wisdom, not simply because we do what he says, but because it is revealing to us how the world works. It just is good. This is why we read from Psalm 119, verse 105, there on your outline, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you think about this for a moment, I've warned you many times, we often speak of God's word as giving us a perspective on our path, as though it is lenses giving us an interpretation of the world. And we say, we have our worldview, they have their worldview over there. Scripture is a lens that gives us our interpretation. Now, there are ways of speaking that way that have truth in it, but I think that can be misleading. Psalm 119 doesn't say God's word gives us our perspective on the world. It says, rather, God's word shines light on the world. It makes known to us how the world really actually is, and it does so in a way that we have experienced as wise. Psalm 119 speaks of this so clearly, that language of God's word being sweeter than honey, that this is something that has been experienced as being good. Also, at the end of Proverbs 8, I was struck by that language again. It's such a beautiful chapter, so deep, but the end of it is so clear. Wisdom speaking in verse 35, "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." As if you don't find wisdom, you injure yourself. Because wisdom is simply how the world works. And God's law is intending to make us wise about the world. Not our view of the world, but actually light on the world. Now, I know some of us are panicking if I'm criticizing the world worldview. Often when the word worldview is used, it means something more like a map of reality. And in that use of worldview, it is perfectly good. In fact, that's a wonderful use of it. That's what Proverbs and Psalms are saying. The Bible does give us a worldview if what we mean is it orients us wisely to reality. It gives us a map of how the world works. Number two, why this matters for life. I'm counting on you feeling that question at this very moment. Why this matters for life. This is worth returning to repeatedly because we easily forget it, especially in practice. Some examples. Letter A. This must affect how we speak of God's law with our children. When our children are younger and we're asking them to obey us, we say, "Because we said so." As they get older, we want them to see how what we have been saying all along is good, to embrace it for themselves. This is how God's word relates to all of us, and it's how we ought to speak to our children. As your children grow up, do not settle for simply saying, "We do this because the Bible says so." I know this sounds impious, but that's actually not good enough. That's not what God's word wants you to do. God wants you to say, "We do this because God has shown us a way that we have experienced as good, that we love, that is sweet to the taste." Far too much of conservative Christian culture settles for simply trying to win debates or win battles at the level of what does God's word technically require. But God's word wants us to then look at the world and say, "This is good." As your outline says there in letter A, the goal is for our children, for all of us, but we have to seek to cultivate this in our children, to say with Psalm 119, "How sweet are your words to my taste." Your challenge as a parent is to bring your child up in recognizing that sweetness. There's a time when it's hard to recognize, especially when we're caught in sin. God's word often confronts us in a way that's painful. But our goal is to grow into the recognition of the sweetness of what God's word has said. And this is what we are to be doing as parents. This only makes sense if we truly believe God's word is wise. If it reveals his character and shows us reality. Back to the big idea. Letter B. This should encourage us as we struggle with sin. It is much more difficult to fight sin if you never get beyond this way of thinking. That looks appealing. God's word says don't do it, so I need to not do it. If you never get beyond that, the struggle will be far more difficult. You need to seek wisdom to understand in your mind, to feel in your heart, why the thing that God's word forbids truly is destructive. You need to seek wisdom to understand with your mind, to feel in your heart, why the path that God points us to truly is good. We are being constantly catechized, discipled, trained by our culture to think of the world as simply a wide open field of meaningless, make it up as you go along, and to speak of what God's word is doing simply as restricting and limiting. But God's word is saying that the life as God made it to be is truly good, that our sin distorts that, and that when he warns us against sin, he is warning of that which is truly damaging of us, destructive of us. And we need to seek that out. Seek wisdom about that. God's word is pointing us to a life that really is true, good, and beautiful. Letter C. This should give us confidence as we engage with the rebellious culture. As we are catechized, discipled, formed by a culture that says the world is just wide open meaninglessness, you make it up as you go along, and as we are burdened by the sense of our culture telling us we therefore are just following a bunch of arbitrary rules, our temptation is to defensively grant their point. And just say, you're right, this is the way we've chosen to live. It's our bubble of spirituality. It's our bubble of the rules that we like. We say, look, this is what God said. It's in his book. Don't know why. It's there. It's in his book. And so we're following it. And in our culture today, if you keep that to yourself, if you keep that within the church, within your home, within your own heart, you keep that to yourself, people will mostly, for the most part, leave you alone. It's a successful defensive maneuver. And then when we imagine engaging with someone and say, man, why do we think that is wrong? We are tempted to retreat to God's word says it. And if I can't convince you to care what God's word says, I have nothing to say to you. But that's not how the scriptures speak. The scriptures speak confidently before an unbelieving culture that this way of life is good, and it's good in a way that is appealing. Jesus says they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are not allowed by Scripture simply to retreat defensively to say, well, this is our view of things. This is how we're going to do it. This idea that God's law reveals wisdom should give us confidence that we are talking about something that really is good. You'll see these all go together. The way we struggle with sin, what we're seeking to help our children embrace, and how we are engaging the world all comes down to the idea that God's law really is wise, a description of reality, not just random rules. Number three, why this is good news. These themes affect how we hear, receive, and proclaim the gospel. How? First, letter A, these themes direct our hearts to Christ, the wisdom of God, the eternal Son through whom the world was made. You see, right at the center of all these themes, and this is in a way that is, it's the best way to say this, it is far beyond our full comprehension, right? Whole books have been written for centuries on this idea, but it is in a simple way, beautiful. That all of these ideas direct us to Christ as the wisdom of God through whom the world was made. That what Christ revealed in his way of living was life with the grain of reality. Life according to how the world really is. The reason Jesus' life was so true and good and beautiful in a way that was compelling, in a way that drew people to himself, one of the reasons was that no one before or after him had ever lived so perfectly with the grain of reality. Why? Because he was the incarnation of the word that called the world into existence. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, and because of him that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In this directing to Christ, when you are seeking to cultivate in your children a heart that truly loves what God's word says, what you are seeking to cultivate ultimately is a love for Christ as the one who is the wisdom of God. These things are not separated from each other. The one who lived this perfectly for us. The Christ that we proclaim is the Christ of creation. Again, it's not that the world was there. God made a bunch of rules. We broke the rules, and now he needs a way to save us. So then Christ comes along. Rather, the eternal Son of God was the word through whom the world was made from the very beginning. It was made all things for him and through him and to him and from him. He is the one in whom all things hold together, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Too often we think as though the world was just there, there's rules, they're broken, and then Jesus comes later. No, the Christ we proclaim is the one through whom the world was made. All of this exalts Christ for our faith. Letter B, this confidence in Christ should permeate our witness with gracious, non-anxious boldness. You can be confident that nothing in God's word is arbitrary. Now, I know there's times where you're imagining, maybe you have a certain, like an unbelieving friend or coworker, and you're imagining if a certain topic comes up, and thinking, what am I going to say? It'd be a lot easier if I could just say, well, this is the rule I follow because God's word says. Now I just got to convince them to believe in God's word at some point, but the rule itself, I can just punt on that then. No. You need to think more deeply then. Okay, why is this good? Why is the thing God's word forbids bad? If you feel like it's arbitrary, that's not the fault of the person you're talking to. That's your calling to grow in wisdom in that. But here's the good news. It's the confidence that that wisdom really is there. That God's word reveals Christ, that Christ is the one through whom the world was made, and so it all fits together. And you can go into every interaction with an unbeliever confident that they know this as God's creature. It also means we need not be threatened by goodness and wisdom that we find elsewhere. When you remember that idea that kings just collected wise things about the world? We often find, for example, overlap between commandments in Deuteronomy and commandments in other nations. And if you think all God's law is rules he's imposing on the world, that can be really strange. Because you're like, well, why does this other nation say the same thing? Well, because they also can tell how reality works, and they have seen that and observed that, and you need not be threatened when you encounter unbelievers or people from who are not trusting in the Lord, who are very good and wise in many ways. You ought to expect that, because they also are living in the same reality. Indeed, far from it being the case, so here's what we're tempted to think. First, I have to persuade them to care what God's word says, and then on the basis of that, I can convince them these things are wrong. It's actually quite often the other way around. Part of the appeal at the gut level of the Christian faith is the way in which the life we live resonates with reality. One of the arguments for trusting God's word is that all that God's word has pointed us to in life is good and wise, and that goodness and wisdom and beautifulness is observable and experienceable. Far from saying, first we got to figure out how you trust God's word and then I can make arguments from that, we say, no, this life is good and it's one of the reasons we love God's word. As we grow older, it's one of the reasons we find it, Lord willing, at various points, easier to trust God's word because we've experienced that. We said, you know what, there was that time where it didn't make sense to me. And by God's grace, I stayed the course. And on the other side of that path, I found goodness. Well, now my confidence in God's word is strengthened because it's not random rules. It's orienting us to reality. Help your children observe that, to experience that, to say, hey, this thing in your life you're experiencing right now, this blessing, it's a result of living with the grain of reality, and God's word helped us see that. It shines light on the world. Indeed, by our living, we display to the world life as is meant to be, indeed, pointing forward to the new creation to come. Let her see. As the Spirit gives us the life of wisdom, our own hearts are oriented to that which is eternal, to the promise of dwelling in fellowship with Christ in the new creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the wisdom of your word. We rejoice in the times in life when we have experienced that wisdom and the fruitfulness that flows from it. We also acknowledge there are times where this is difficult for us to embrace. And so we pray that in all of those situations and so many in between, that you would help us to see, to embrace, to love the wisdom of your word as it points us to your wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory you have for us in him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.